If you do get a chance, if you miss like a Wednesday night or something and you want to catch up with what we're talking about, last week we looked at the first part of Job, and that in his life, man, he had a lot of wealth, right? He had a lot of good stuff going on. He had a large family. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had a lot of livestock, a lot of servants. He was well respected by the people around him. And he just had a really good life. And in an instant, it was all taken away from him. Like literally, like in a time span of 4 to 5 minutes, everything was taken away. Because servant after servant would come to him, hey, listen, Job, bad things happened. Just to let you know, some people came out of the hills and they destroyed all your servants or killed all your servants and they took your livestock. And that happened like 3 times. And then the last servant, man, we are like, it's okay. It's okay. You can leave it. It'll be sticky. It's not a big deal. I promise. If you're okay with sticky feet, I'm okay with sticky feet. But the last servant came to Job and said, hey, Job, listen, something like a tornado came through and it knocked down the walls of a house. And in that house, it was all your kids. And all your kids died. All your kids were like taken from you. I'm the only one that remains. So Job was left with 4 servants, no money to pay for them, no family, no livestock. And that was in the matter of minutes. And we said last week that his response to that was what? Worship. He worshiped God. His response to everything being ripped out of his life was to worship God. And when we lose something that we love, we curse God, right? When we lose something that we think very highly of, our response to God isn't to worship God. Our response to God is to turn from God. And so we also talked about the fact that he had all these boils on his body, that the enemy, the adversary or Satan, put boils all over his body from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. So, and it hurt so much that he broke pottery and scraped off the boils as best he could, just to try to get rid of the pain because he was in so much anguish. And his wife came to him and said, just give up already. Give up already. Curse God and die, because that's better than what you're going through right now. I'm sure, I don't know how, but I'm sure she had good intentions in saying those things. And his response to her was, listen, do we not thank God and bless God and praise God for giving us good things? Or doing good things for us? Can we not praise him in the bad times too? Can we not praise God in the disaster? Because if you haven't faced disaster or really bad times yet, you will. And you'll be faced with, am I going to praise God in this? Am I going to worship God in this? Or am I going to blame God and curse God in this? Am I going to hold a grudge against the all-loving Creator? And so Job's response to the calamity, Job's response to the devastation was, no, I'm going to worship God. No matter what, I'm going to worship God. And tonight, we're going to look at friendships. How many of y'all have a best friend? Pretty much everybody, right? No one's going to admit it in here because it might not be the person next to you, and that's just going to hurt their feelings. I know, I get it. How many of you have like more than one best friend? Yeah, okay, whatever. Oh, this is nice. Which one? I'm not going to say. Don't say, because someone's going, ooh, both. All right. Listen up. Have you ever just sat down and reflected on what kind of friend you are? Do you have a question, Josh? Or are you just, okay, no, you just, I'm just totally down with my friend right now, right? Okay. But have you ever really sat down and reflected on what kind of friends you have or what kind of friend you are? Are you a good friend? Are you a bad friend? When I look back on my life, when I think about my friendships, and here's the thing, I can really count on one hand how many close besties, I guess, that I can think of about. Well, I'll say this. I can count on one hand how many people I would consider my best friend or a really, really close friend. Yeah, heaven, you're it. You win the prize. And here's the thing. You know, friends are fun. Good friends are really good to have, but great friends are really hard to come by. When I think about my high school, guess what? I still keep in contact with one. And he was an acquaintance in high school. He wasn't even my, like, good friend in high school. So he wasn't, like, my best friend. My best friends aren't around anymore. But growing up, my best friend was Chad Crawford, who works here on staff, right? Y'all know this? Yeah, you didn't know that? Oh, you did? All right. But I did. I grew up with Crawford. He moved away after our freshman year, but... He would be considered someone that I would see as one of my dearest and closest friends. So let's face it, the people that you are acquaintances with now, the people that you are friends with now, more than likely 10 years from now, may not, I'm not saying they won't be, but they may not be in your life. Because seasons come and seasons go, and God takes you through college or whatever you're going to do after high school. He gives you a family, he gets you a job or whatever, and you're going to build new friendships, and you're going to come into contact with new people. And so what we have to realize is that sometimes we really need to invest in really deep, meaningful friendships that we know will last. Mine and Crawford's friendship has lasted because even though he moved away, we were still in contact. When I was in college, I would go visit him and he would come and visit me. When he moved away, I would go and visit his place. He didn't really come back to Waverly because no one really wants to go back to Waverly, right? But I would go and visit and we would be in contact and we developed. I know what you're saying. Who really wants to go to Bolivar? But I did because I knew Crawford was there. We were BFFs, right? BFFAEs. Best friend forever and ever. It's catch up, guys. But who has one of those friends that's like the, that has an answer for everything? Anybody have one of those? Yeah, and don't say if they're the right next to you either. Who has the friend who, or how many of you are that friend and you don't know it yet? You get it? How many of you have a friend that likes to one-up your story? We all have. Yes! Like, listen, like you talk about, hey, listen, I just went to the Grand Canyon. Yeah, I just went to the Grand Canyon. I got to climb down the Grand Canyon and rappel. It was awesome, right? Hey, where you been? I just went to the bathroom. Oh, yeah, well, I went to the bathroom, too. I did number three. You know, you have those kind of friends. I have those kind of people in my life right now. You say a story, You say a story, their story is much bigger and involves a gun, right? I don't know how that works, but it happens. So we all have friends that like to one up, and Brian Regan would call these people, they have the me monster. So it's like me, right? Because there's a story, and then all the story, it has to be about you, and your story's way bigger and better than their story. And some of us may be that person. I hope we're not. Maybe I am sometime. If I am, please tell me, because I don't want to. Okay, I really don't want to be that. But listen, Job has some really good friends. We're going to look at his friends just for a second. So if you have your copy of God's Word, go and open up to the book of Job. We're going to be in chapter 2 for a little bit. Job chapter 2. So we know that Job went through all of this stuff. He lost his family. His wife just told him, curse God and die. He's like, no, I will not do that. That's ridiculous. Who are you? That's foolish, woman. Don't be talking like that. And so he's just in a spot of meltdown, right? And then we have this instance in Job chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that all this evil had come upon him. They came each from his own place. Eliphaz from Temanite, Bildad from Shuhite, and Zophar from Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. They raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him. For they saw that his suffering was great. So Job had these three friends, and they lived in different places, different areas around, and they somehow got into contact with each other and said, hey, let's all go together, and listen up, guys, let's all go together and go see Job. He's been going through some rough stuff. And so they get on their camels, I guess, or donkeys or whatever, and they're starting to go towards Job, and they see Job in the distance, and they're like, man, that doesn't even look like Job. This doesn't even look like him. He's been going through some really tough stuff. What in the world? And so they cry out to God. They weep. They lament over their friend because he is in so much pain. And not only that, they sit down with Job for 7 days and 7 nights in silence. They don't say a word. There may have been those moments where they were just like, Eliphaz looking at Zophar, how you? But they sit in silence, no talking, nothing. And I can only assume, I can only guess that these guys genuinely loved Job. They cared for Job, and it showed that they came together, and they wanted to love him as best they could. And for 7 days and 7 nights, it was to be quiet. For 7 days and 7 nights, it was to stay silent. And I do believe that these relationships are some of those God friendships. It's one of those friendships that God puts together. Because how many of us in this room right now would sit silently with three other people for 7 days and 7 nights on the ground? Like, my butt gets numb in a metal chair. I can't imagine being on the ground for 7 days and 7 nights, not saying a word. But that's what happened. And they were showing Job that they loved him. They were showing Job that they cared for him. And I think it takes some really good friends to do that. Can you be a friend like Eliphaz and Zophar and Bildad? Do you want to be friends like that? Now, before we get too far in how good these three guys were, we're going to go a little bit further and look a little bit at their conversations or what they had to say to Job. Because after 7 days and 7 nights of silence, I'm sure that they had a lot of things on their mind. I'm sure that they sat there and said, okay, well, I can say this. I can say this. This would be really cool. He'll like this. This would be funny. It'd make him laugh, right? He'd chuckle. He'd get a chuckle out of me saying this joke. So they probably had all this stuff going on in their mind. And finally, Eliphaz, I guess my guess is that he was probably the older of the other two. And so he decided he would speak first, that he was going to speak first into the situation. And he breaks the silence. And it starts in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1. Then Eliphaz answered and said, if one ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? Yet who can keep from speaking? In other words, is it okay if I say something, Job? Like, will you, like, get mad at me if I break the silence? And he didn't really wait for a response. He just goes into it, right? He goes into it, and he spends a few verses affirming Job. He's like, listen, man, you're a really good dude. You, like, help other people. People look up to you. This is what he says. He says, behold, you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have made firm the feeble knees. Right? You are a good dude. Listen up. You are a good dude, and this is the part that we know something's changing, right? We know the direction of the conversation is about to change. He says, your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have made him firm, you have made firm the feeble knees. But the direction of the conversation is about to change. Listen, Job, you are a good guy. You've done some really good things. But now it has come to you, and you are impatient. It touches you, and you are dismayed. Is not your fear of God your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? Remember, who that was innocent ever perished, or where were the upright cut off? Let me decode this for you. But you are impatient. It touches you and you are dismayed. And then he goes on to say, is not your fear of God your confidence and your integrity of your ways your hope? Remember, who that was innocent ever perished? So in other words, Job, listen up. You're going through a lot of stuff. You lost your whole family. You lost all your wealth. You lost your servants. You lost everything. The innocent, that doesn't happen to. So Job, what did you do? If you're going to sit here and say that you're innocent, if you're going to sit here and say that you've been a good person and there's no reason for you to earn or get what's coming to you right now, if that's your response right now, you got to forget that, because what have you done? Because innocent people, this doesn't happen to. You are awesome, but you are suffering because of the sin in your life. God is disciplining you because you have unconfessed sin. Listen, Job, God is punishing you. So they sat in silence for 7 days and 7 nights. And Eliphaz has been thinking, what am I going to say to this guy? And this is what he comes up with. Dude, I love you. And you're a really good guy. But there is something in your life that is keeping you, or that is causing this to happen to you. Don't claim innocent. Don't claim that you were guilt-free, because there's something going on in your life that is causing this, because God does not do this to the innocent. God is punishing you. God is disciplining you. That was Eliphaz's response to what was going on in his life. That's how Eliphaz spent his 7 days and seven nights thinking about these things. And then you have Bildad. He agrees with Eliphaz in chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, how long will you say these things, and the words of your mouth be a great wind? In other words, stop flapping your mouth. Why are you going to keep saying that you're innocent? Does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert the right? If your children have sinned against him, he has delivered them into the hand of their transgression. That was a little harsh. If you will seek God and plead with the Almighty for mercy, if you are pure and upright, surely then he will rouse himself for you and restore your rightful habitation. Surely, Job, your sin is causing this. The sin of your children, that's probably what happened to them. That's why they died. You're next. He's pretty much saying that God doesn't do one of those just because things. You know how when sooner or later you'll be parents and your kids will come and say, so, why do we go to church? Well, because we go to worship God. Why? Because. Well, why do we do that? Just because. That answer for Bildad was not enough. It can't be one of those just because answers. You can't say God is punishing you just because. No, there has to be a root. There has to be a reason. And he's saying, you want this to go away, then stop being stubborn and repent. Bildad was like a Bible beater on the corner. And he was saying, listen, Job, you got stuff going on in your life. Repent and believe. Repent and be baptized, right? He didn't waste time trying to affirm Job. He didn't waste time saying, hey, Job, listen, you're a good dude, but he didn't even waste time. He just said, listen, there's just stuff going on that you really need to think about. Shut up and repent. And then you have Zophar. Zophar is probably like every one of us. Probably like everyone. Start in chapter 11. Should a multitude of words go unanswered, and a man full of talk be judged right? Should your babble silence men, and when you mock, shall no one shame you? For you say, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in God's eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips to you, and that he would tell you the secrets of wisdom. For he is manifold in understanding. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. In other words, he is simply saying, you deserve what you are getting. Zophar's response to Job was, okay, you've apparently done something. You deserve every bit of it. How many of y'all have said that? Like, and this is like probably a really bad example, but like when people like zoom past you, like your parents are driving and someone just zoom, like go, maybe motorcycle. Motorcycles make me really mad. Just zoom past you and your first response is, man, I hope you get pulled over. I hope a cop sees you in the next 3 minutes and pulls you over and you just look like a sucker on the side of the road and everybody looks at you and makes fun of you because you think you're better than everybody else speeding past and ring, ring, you make that little stupid noise with your motorcycle. Zophar and I would probably be bunkmates because he and I agree, right? He looks at Job and says, you deserve whatever you get because you don't know or understand God. You deserve it. But then he goes down like all, but hey, listen, you deserve what you get, but here are some steps to repentance. This is what you should do. You should like confess your sins to God. Like tell him your transgressions. Tell him whatever you did. Stop saying that you're pure. Stop giving us this act. Be honest with God. How many of you have a friend with no filter? A friend with no filter, a friend who says whatever it is they want to say. I'll be honest with you, Olivia. I wrote that down and thought to myself, that's Olivia. You know? Like, I'm so grateful and thankful that you went like this because that made me feel better. Because, yeah, we have friends that have no filter. I have a really good friend named Matt. He has absolutely no filter. He'll say whatever it is that he wants to say. And listen, here's the thing. I love people with no filter. And the reason I do is because they'll say the things that I would never say. Well, I would probably say it. I would just probably have a different way of saying it. But Matt... My buddy Matt, he doesn't really understand. Not this Matt. It's a different Matt. I do love Matt. He's a good friend of mine, right? Matt has a filter. He's good. But he like something. Matt, you know, he'll share something. And he'll pour something into my life that I may not want to hear. It's probably something that I need to hear, but I don't want to hear it that moment, and I don't want to hear it the way that he says it. And I think some of us are those people, and some of us need those people in our lives. But here's the thing, and probably Olivia would fall into this category too. She says something honestly without thinking about, when she talks about my shirt, how that's going to make me feel. Yes. Well, this shirt's okay, but I have worn shirts that you don't like, right? But she'll tell me, I don't like that shirt. There's no prompting to it. It's not like I go and say, hey, Olivia, tell me. What do you think today? I'm really looking for your input. But she just goes, I don't like that shirt. And I don't like those shoes. All right? But she's going to, that's just who Olivia is. And I love that about Olivia. And some people will say these things. And it's not like they don't want, it's not like they're trying to hurt your feelings. They're just saying, you probably need to know this. You know, a smart person would need to hear these things, right? And that's what people, that when people have no filter, that's what they do. Zophar, you and Zophar, like buds. He had no filter. He's like, you live a screwed up life. Dude, you've messed up. Why don't you do something about it? Right? Shh, listen up, guys. Why don't you do something about it? And this friend could possibly be, could be someone who hurts and doesn't know it, but also someone who in our reality, not in the reality of Job, but in our reality, point something out in our lives that needs to be pointed out. And Job's thoughts on his friends are kind of crazy. Not really, I guess, but in Job chapter 6, verse 14, he who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My brothers are treacherous as a torrent bed and a torrential streams that pass away, which are dark with ice and where the snow hides itself. When they melt, they disappear. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. The caravans turn aside from their course. They go up into the waste and perish. The caravans of Tema look, the travelers of Sheba hope. They are ashamed because they are confident. They come there and are disappointed. For you have now become nothing. That's what he's saying to his friends. You have now become nothing. You are my calamity and are afraid. Or you see my calamity and are afraid. Have I said, make me a gift? Or from your wealth offer a bribe for me? Or deliver me from the adversary's hand? Or redeem me from the hand of the ruthless? Teach me, and I will be silent. Make me understand how I have gone astray. In other words, he tells his friends, he looks at all three of them pretty much, and he says, show me. You have accused me of being impure. You have accused me of transgressions. And listen up, guys. You have accused me of sin. You have accused me of transgressions. Show me. Show me, and I'll gladly ask forgiveness. Show me where I've gone wrong, and I'll do whatever it takes, because you don't know the pain that I'm going through. He looks at his friends, and he simply says, prove it. Because I need somebody to prove it. I need somebody to really make sense of this all, because I live a life right now that I would rather not live. I do not like the pain that I'm in. I do not like what I'm going through. Please show me where I've failed so that I can go to God and tell him what's happened. So he has these three friends who are trying their hardest to be friends. But they speak when they shouldn't, right? And they think they know everything. So from this passage, I really think that we're going to gain three things. And we'll go through these very quickly. But when we look at this passage, what are the things that we can learn? Because we were created, every one of us in this room, we were created to desire a relationship with somebody. You are created to have friendships. But what kind of friend does God want us to be in the midst of chaos? What kind of friend are we supposed to look for in the midst of chaos? And these guys show us something. The first is this: be present. You have to give, you gotta be there. And these guys did that. They were with Job. They sat with him in silence for 7 days and 7 nights. They were there when he was hurting. But we must evaluate our presence there. We have to understand why we are there. Think about our intentions for being there. Did these three guys go into the presence of Job for the sole purpose of speaking this kind of stuff into his life? Did they go there and say, hey, listen, you have mess ups in your life. You need to get rid of those things. Because sometimes, listen up, sometimes we can be well-meaning, but completely ignorant. These guys were well-meaning, but they were completely ignorant. We need to be present, but we need to think about what we're there for. Sometimes it's just okay to be quiet. It's okay to be silent with your friends because they need someone to cry to. They need someone to talk to. People who are suffering are not wanting a lecture. They're in need of love, right? They don't want a sermon. They need sympathy. So if we're looking to be someone in somebody's life, be present there. But know that it's okay to be silent. And the reason that it's okay to be silent is, but that leads us to our next point, be honest. Because we're going to say stuff in situations and just be stupid about it all. We have no point in talking. We have no point in saying anything because we all have those friends that think they're an expert in everything, right? Right? Well, let me tell you why. We all have friends who think that they are experts, and you need to remember this too. You are not an expert, and you need to be honest about that. I'm not an expert in this situation, and it's okay to be silent. It's okay just to be present, and sometimes being honest is not saying anything at all. Sometimes being honest is remembering that you are not an expert. You do not have to explain everything because we don't always know why. You don't know why your friend is in the midst of turmoil. Sometimes it's blatantly obvious, and sometimes it's not. But to be present and to be honest is to be there and realize, number one, it's okay to be quiet. And number two, that you don't have to explain everything because you don't have to know why. Eliphaz had no clue. Yet he spoke like he was an expert. And any hope that Job had was being extinguished by his expert friends. Any hope that he was holding on to, his friends were looking into his life and speaking into his life and just saying, man, you really stink. Your life right now, it stinks, and it's all because of you. So be present, be honest. Lastly, be balanced. And the best way to be balanced is remember who God is. God is both loving and just. And our friendships must share that truth and that balance. Not that we are both loving and just, but that God is both loving and just. And you can't have one without the other. If you're going to speak into the life of a friend who's dealing with a chaotic situation, speak this truth. It is God who is loving, and it is God who is just. Remember Romans 8:28. And we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. If you have a friend who's going through a situation, did God allow this to happen? Absolutely. Can God, is it possible, will God use this to work out for his glory and for your good? Absolutely. I need you to hear me when I say that again, because that's the balance. Does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Yes. Can God use those bad things for his glory and your good? Absolutely. Will God use those bad things to happen for his glory and your good? Absolutely. And Job may have not seen it at this point, but God uses these moments to speak truth into his life and also into our lives. This is what we speak as we lean into the lives of our friends. This is the truth. Listen up, guys. This is the truth that we speak into the lives of our friends. I know that this sucks, but I also know that God is going to work it out for good, even if it doesn't feel like it right now. I know that life seems messed up, but God is going to work it out for his good and for your good. And you want to stay safe when you speak, this is the truth that you speak. This is the balance. That even in the chaos, good can come out of it. Because God is shaping you in the middle of it. And here's the bottom line. You're going to walk away tonight. This is what I want you to remember. Be a friend that speaks the truth, realizing that you don't have all the answers, but you know the one who does. Be a friend that speaks the truth, realizing that you don't know all the answers, but you know the one who does. Because when you realize that you don't know all the answers, it may shut you up, and that's okay. But it doesn't stop you from loving that person. It doesn't stop you from caring for that person. And it doesn't stop you from directing them and encouraging them to know the one who does. So when we think about Job and we think about friendships, I pray that's what we walk away with. I pray that we walk away with that truth. That God can use this. God will use this. If I'm one of his, if I'm in love with him, God will use this for his glory. And he'll use this for good, even when it doesn't seem like it. You can speak that truth into the lives of your friends right now. And maybe you can have friends that will speak that truth into your life, no matter what you're going through right now too. God, we love you. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for caring and speaking truth. And God, that we can hear the words that Paul wrote to the church in Rome when he said, all things work together for the good of those who love him. For the good of those who love you, God. If we are in here and we love you, we know that the chaos that we find ourselves in or will find ourselves in, it will work together for our good and for your glory. Help us to rest in that peace. Help us to have that faith. And help us to be a friend to those who are around us who need to know that truth as well. Don't let us speak as experts because we are not. Sometimes we can sympathize, but God, most times we have to empathize because we don't know what they're going through. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will speak into the lives of the students right now who find themselves in what they would consider just absolute and utter destruction. Holy Spirit, surround them with your love. Surround them with your comfort. Surround them with friends who will speak these truths into their life. Whatever student right now that is in this room that is struggling with what seems to be absolute chaos, may you know this truth. God will work it for his good, for your good. And you may doubt right now why or that it can even happen. But I pray right now that you would have faith and believe in a God who cares more than you will ever know. Whatever difficult situation you find yourself in tonight, student, know that God is working And may you be surrounded by friends. Students in this room, may you rise up and surround friends both in this room and outside of this room and speak the truth of that, that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him. Help us to be that kind of friend. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.